bad thing about playing music like that is I'd rather sit and listen and worship. I'd rather hear that than hear me. Hallelujah. It's just, I love it. I do. I love it. I love it more than I ever did before. The Lord's helped me to understand so much. We had a prophecy, and I don't have it with me tonight, but it was, man, I'm telling you, it was one of the most powerful prophecies I have ever heard in my life about music. And how that music has a way to touch a person's spirit. How that music has a way to impact a person. And I'm not even going to begin to try and repeat all of it. But if you think about it, when music is playing, you don't have to teach a one-year-old to start clapping. It reaches on the inside of them. And it doesn't matter. Language doesn't matter with music. We put language to music with the words, but music itself doesn't matter. There is no language to music. It is its own language. And in this prophecy, the Lord was sharing how that, He is the one who created music, and Satan is the one, and I'm paraphrasing big time, Satan's the one who saw what music could do, so he has perverted it to come up with his own form of music. And I'm telling you, it was a powerful prophecy. If I can find it, I may, dub it or print it out or something to let your pastor have it, and he can share it whenever he wants to. But you blessed me so much tonight. I know you blessed the Lord, but that worship at the beginning was just so wonderful. And I want to encourage you a little bit more on that, just for a few moments. It's important for you to do this. Everybody's here. You were doing it tonight, and praise God for it. For those of you that are still maybe holding back, and I don't know if anybody was or not, I don't look around. But in case you are, it's really needful for you to press beyond those emotions and those feelings, the self-consciousness and all that. Just step out there and do it, because everybody else is doing it, and they're not going to look at you. They're focusing on Jesus. And just do it. Just enter in and just do it. And make it a part of your life, not just here, but when you're away from here. But it's so critical that when you come together corporately that you do this, because when the new folks begin to come in, you're going to have people coming in that have absolutely no idea, none. Maybe they've been to church years ago and the only thing they know is, Amazing Grace and the old rugged cross and whatever their background might be. But they have no idea about this kind of worship. And when they come in, it will be new for them. And for some, it will be a culture shock. Well, with you doing this, you then become the worship instructors for all the people. It's not just the folks up on the platform, but they'll be looking around at everybody else here. And when they see that this is the norm in this kind of presence of God, it's going to help them to begin to enter in. Some people are prone to enter in quicker than others, and I understand that. But with all of you, you become the instructors. You become, literally, you become like worship leaders. Because you will be leading new folks into this kind of worship. You'll be training them. You'll be teaching them. And they'll be hearing you. And it could get to the point where some of the new folks want to sit by some folks specifically, or stand by some folks specifically, because they're learning from you. They'll never tell you. But they're learning from you. They're hearing you. They like your voice. And so they want to be near you and hear you do this, and it encourages them. They're going to be new to this whole thing of, singing in tongues. They'll be new to the tongues anyway. And you're trying to teach them to pray in tongues. Well, now we've got to throw this thing in here about singing in tongues. But see, when you do that, you become the worship leaders. And they begin looking at you, and they begin to realize that, man, everybody does this. And boy, praise God, I guess I'll do it too. And it's important. It's critically important. And when you come in here, look, guys, we're all still living in unglorified flesh. And we are going to have times where we'll come in and emotionally we're just not going to feel like getting with it. I mean, I've been there and so have you. And I can tell you right now, your pastor, I mean, yeah, he's the pastor and everybody looks up at him and all this other. But the thing, he has emotions. He's normal. Ask Candy. She'll tell you. But he goes through these times of these times of, you know, where the emotions just, you know, kind of don't feel like it. But he presses through that. And we all have to do the same thing to maintain the consistency of what we are doing in our walk with God. Because when these new folks come in here, man, they need something that's real, that's going to change their life. Because you guys know enough to know things are going to get worse. I don't know when the worse is really going to start happening. But in the book of Revelation, it tells us stuff is coming. Jesus prophesied bad stuff is going to happen. And we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might to help these people that aren't going to know what to do. And so I just encourage you in this to make this a part of your life, of your church life. Does that mean that every service is going to open like it did tonight? No, not necessarily. Some will, some won't. Some of the services, you know, you're going to maybe open with that kind of worship. And from that point, you never have any recorded music. That is your worship service. That's the sum total of your worship service.
Well, but Brother Martin, you got to have music. You got to have music. Matt's got to play something back there, Brother Martin, don't you?
No, we're not living by traditions. Think for a minute. I mean, God's up in heaven and here everybody's just pouring their heart out. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just, I mean, pouring their heart out to Him. Do you think He's going to get mad if we don't play a song on the CD and sing to it? Now, I'm not being critical of what happened tonight. Not at all. I'm just saying that, you know, when you begin to get in these different flows, God will move according to what is necessary for a service. And so if you have a time where you open up with that kind of worship, it lasts for a half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour, and then Pastor Brong just comes up and starts teaching and ministering, praise God, man. I mean, hallelujah. Our goal is to be in that flow. Our goal is to just move with God as He moves. A service where you worship like that for a half hour or however long, and the Lord tells Pastor Brock, have a prayer line. And then you have a prayer line. And He ministers to people. And God moves, and He never preaches, never teaches. And you leave. After the prayer line, you worship some more. And then the Lord tells Pastor Brock, okay, let him go home. Just let him leave now. And, you know, tradition says, but we didn't have a sermon. I mean, he didn't open his Bible one time. Dear God in heaven, I'm going to find me a real church. Get away from this cult over here. Yeah. Well, what makes it a cult? They just worship and prophesy by the Spirit of God. It has to be a cult. Well, you know what? They did a whole lot of worshiping and prophesying in the New Testament before the New Testament was written. They were worshiping and prophesying and creating the New Testament. You see this? The thing you don't want to do is get in a rut. Absolutely not. You learn to flow with the Spirit. And boy, tonight, man, that was good. That was really, really good. Well, go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 2. I get emails from people all over the place wanting counseling. That is not a request. That is a statement of what is going on. That is not an advertisement for more emails. You have a pastor. Go to him. But I have people that email me. What do I do? I need God's will. Brother Martin, what should I do? Pastor Martin, how should I handle this? And if they're familiar with me relative to the Bible college, you know, Dr. Martin, what should I do? And so on and so forth. And, you know, I keep pointing them back to Jesus because that's where they're going to find their answers. And there's a pattern in this type of communication, whether it's email or one-on-one or telephone. There's a common denominator. And the common denominator is the people can't figure out what to do. They don't know. Well, we've all been there, have we not? And to this day, there are times for me or I'm presented with a situation and I don't know what to do, but I know what to do to find out what to do. Okay? So when people are contacting me, and listen, guys, don't anybody get under condemnation, okay? Somebody sit there, and I was going to send him an email tomorrow. No, forget that. I'm not condemning, okay? Because we all have to learn. We all have to grow. But we also have to understand that there's a way to find out what we need to find out. And doing this is absolutely critical in fulfilling what God has called us to do. And I want to show you some things here in Scripture. In Romans chapter 2. Well, first of all, let me back up a little bit. The church was founded and it was established, and we had Jews. I mean, that's basically all we had were Jewish Christians. There were very few Gentiles that got in on this. Then later on in the book of Acts, we begin to see things happen, and we begin to see, like with Cornelius, and Gentiles begin to be introduced more and more into being born again. Well, there was a problem that came up in the church, and it had to do with the law of Moses. And there were people arguing about this. And in Acts chapter 15, Paul is trying to minister to some people about, you know, you don't have to be circumcised, you don't have to follow the law of Moses. And there were some people there, and we won't go back and read it, but you can go back and read this in Acts chapter 15, how that there were some people there who absolutely did not recognize Paul as truly being an apostle. And the reason I know that is because they looked at Paul and they said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to send you and some of our guys all together to Jerusalem. And when you get there, we'll let the real apostles decide what we're supposed to do. That's why they ended up having that big council in Jerusalem. It's because they wouldn't receive from Paul. They did not recognize his authority as an apostle. If they had, then they would have been like the Berean Christians and searched the Scriptures to see if these things had been so, and they would have received from Paul. But they did not accept him. They were listening to him to a point, but when he got on this stuff, they said, nope, that's it, no more. We're gonna get in touch with the people who really know and understand. Well, Paul and that bunch, they went to Jerusalem. They had this big discussion. And the bottom line is this. They came to the conclusion that, no, you don't have to be circumcised or follow the law of Moses. And they sent letters out to the churches to confirm this. And basically what they were saying in these letters was, if anybody is preaching to you and telling you that you have to obey the law of Moses, which includes being circumcised, those people did not get that teaching from us. Okay? Now, short little rabbit trail. What does that say about any preacher who stands up in a pulpit and preaches any of the law to the congregation? They did not get it from the apostles. You say, well, Brother Martin, of course they didn't. The apostles are dead. But the apostles left us the legacy of doctrine in the Word. So therefore, if somebody stands up and preaches and teaches that, you know, you have to go to church on Saturday, or you have to tithe, or you're going to be cursed. If they preach and teach, those things contain those ordinances, that structure of the law. They did not get it from the apostles, because the apostles plainly said, you don't have to do this. And so they settled that issue of physical circumcision. Well, if you look here in Romans chapter 2, in verse 28, Paul writes and says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So what is he saying right here in this particular passage? Well, we no longer have to have a physical circumcision. But he's saying, look, the person who is the Jew, and, you know, I've taught on this before and took some flack for it, because what he's saying here is, a natural Jew had to be circumcised under the law. And he's saying here, no, a person who is a Jew is a person who is not circumcised outwardly but inwardly. a circumcision of the heart. In other words, a spiritual Jew is a person who's been circumcised of the heart. And I used that term before, and boy, people, some of the folks that are really into the messianic thing, buddy, they read me the Riot Act politely. But it really came against this. But I mean, this is what Paul says. I mean, I'm just repeating what Paul says. And he says, you're not a Jew based on what is outward, but you're a Jew based on what is inward, with the circumcision of the heart. What does this mean? Well, throughout Scripture, you know, we see this, and it's referred to that the Jews were God's chosen people. All right? Well, incredibly, and I sometimes refer to Paul as, you know, super Jew. Because this guy, you know, he's the Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the law. I mean, if anybody was going to teach the law, it would have been Paul. But he's the guy that wrote up the freedom from the law. And Paul writes and explains to us how that the reason the Jewish nation existed was to prove to the rest of the world that you had a sin nature. Because to the Jews, the law was given, and the law was given to expose the sin nature, and the Jewish people became like the client nation to expose the fact that nobody can do this. And through the Jewish nation, Jesus was brought into existence. That was the purpose. And in Romans, he spells this out. Because he also, when he gets into the middle of Romans 9, 10, 11, he begins dealing with, you know, okay, why should you even be a Jew? Why is that even important? And he says, okay, let me go back and review this for you again and explain why the Jews were important. But he's making the statement here that, look, the circumcision you're after is the circumcision of the sin nature, to cut the sin nature away from your heart so that you can be born again and have that new nature. So, for us as Christians, the circumcision that we're after, or better put, the circumcision that we experienced was not physical, it was spiritual. A spiritual circumcision, okay? However, that's not the only circumcision that we need to experience. And you say, well, what in the world are you talking about? Well, I'll show it to you. As we get into this, it's what I refer to as the second circumcision. And it'll be clear to you when I'm done, when we get through it. So here we see that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've experienced a spiritual circumcision to where the sin nature has been cut away. Now, in this same chapter, chapter 2, I want you to take a look at something else. I'll tell you what. Look in verse 14. Verse 14. He says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Well, we saw over there in verse 28 how that the circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. You need to really get a hold of this. In verses 28 and 29, the only thing that has changed is our spiritual condition. That's it. You understand that? Nothing else has changed. Just your spiritual condition. But it's upon the foundation of that spiritual change that everything else can change. But it starts with the spiritual change. You have to become, as Jesus said, born again. So here we see that we've experienced this circumcision, and it's been the circumcision of the new nature, of the old nature, so the new nature, the born again life can be imparted to us. And then he shares this thing over here in Romans, how that when the Gentiles accept Jesus Christ, you know, verses 14 and 15, they never had the law. Okay, they did not know about thou shalt not covet. They didn't know about, you know, worship on the Sabbath. They didn't understand about, I mean, any of these things. Thou shalt not steal. None of that had been given to them. But he says, the work of the law is shown in their hearts when they do by nature the things contained in the law. Well, what nature? the nature that they now have as a result of that spiritual circumcision. So the old man, that sin nature has been cut away, and they now are born again and have this new nature. They never had the Ten Commandments. They don't know anything about this. All they know is they have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Paul says they have experienced now a spiritual circumcision. And the law of God, if you will, the Ten Commandments, that nature, that character of God is now their nature and character. And he says, when they do by nature the things contained in the law. Okay, well, what things contained in the law? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not, and on the list goes. In other words, here's this Gentile, and I mean, you know, this guy is used to adultery, all right? I mean, back then in some of those cultures, like in Corinth and some of these other places, that stuff went on quite a bit. And Paul is saying now, all of a sudden these Gentiles, they never had tablets of stone to tell them, don't commit adultery. But all of a sudden, you know, here's Bob the Gentile and his wife Sue the Gentile. And he's thinking about, you know, well, I'm going to go back over here to, you know, Sally the Gentile and commit adultery. And as he's thinking about doing this. Now listen, he's thinking about doing this. Do you understand what I'm saying here? He's thinking about doing this. And as his mind is thinking about doing this, something rises up and says, whoa, whoa, hold on there. You don't want to do that. That's not right. And he begins to feel this icky feeling on the inside, like, I just can't do that anymore. That's just not right. And then, you know, Sally, the Gentile that he's been committing adultery with, comes over and says, hey, Bobby. And he says, Sally, I'm sorry. I just can't do this anymore. And she says, well, why not? Well, the other day I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I got born again. And Sally, you know, the only thing I can do is just, something has changed on the inside of me. I mean, I just feel different on the inside. And I can't explain it fully because I don't understand it all yet, but I can tell you this. It's wrong to do this. We just can't do this anymore. Well, Bob, you're weird. No, Sally, it's not weird. It's right. I mean, it just feels different inside. And it would be the same thing for stealing or anything else. You know, you get ready to tell a lie, and all of a sudden it's like, man, I feel dirty by even thinking about telling this lie. Well, what's happening here? Well, Paul says that, now look here, their conscience is bearing witness. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now, years ago when I was growing up a kid, I read this, and what I'm thinking is they're passing judgment on each other. Oh, you naughty person. But that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about my thoughts in me. Okay? My mind thoughts of what I used to do coming in conflict with these thoughts that are coming out of somewhere that are saying, this is wrong. Don't you do this anymore. You're not who you used to be. So the thoughts rising up out of my new nature based on the nature and the character of God revealed originally in the Ten Commandments is convicting me that this lying thing is just not right. And I've still never read the Ten Commandments. I still don't know this as far as what's been written. It's just on the inside. This is. But now, what is this, though? What is this? This is the conscience of my change. You see what I mean? All right, remember, we've already established the fact that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the old man's cut away. The sin nature is cut away. It's circumcised away from our hearts. Now I'm born again. I'm a new creature in Christ. Everything about my nature has become new. That nature contains a conscience that will convict me if I try to do something, if I even think about doing something contrary to who I've become in Christ. But that conscience is only about the spiritual change that has taken place. That conscience is not spiritual knowledge. Do you understand what I'm saying? That conscience is only going to convict me of don't commit adultery anymore. That's wrong. But that conscience cannot tell me and teach me to lay hands on the sick for them to recover. Because that has nothing to do with the law. That has everything to do with what I can do now that I've been redeemed from the law. You see this? And so what we have then, people are born again. We have a conscience that is birthed out of that new nature, but we don't know squat about the kingdom of God. We don't know nothing. We do not know. Seriously, we do not know how much has become new. All things become new. What does that mean to me? I don't know anything about that. I don't have a clue. I don't understand. Listen, when I get born again, it's a spiritual change. But that spiritual change does not know anything about speaking in tongues. Somebody has to tell me about that. You see what I'm getting at here? The mistake we make is thinking that the convicting conscience of the new nature, not condemning, but the convicting conscience of the new nature, we misinterpret that as though it is the teaching conscience of the new nature. It's not. All you've got is change. That's it. The only thing that's changed is my spirit. My mind is still the same. My thoughts haven't changed at all. I still don't know about Daniel in the lion's den. You understand what I'm saying? I still don't know about the return of Jesus. I still don't know about deception. I don't know anything about doctrine. The only thing I know at the moment of change is that, number one, I've been changed. Okay? I'm new. I mean, there's something happened on the inside of me. Don't understand it all, but something's happened to me on the inside. As far as the kingdom of God is concerned, that's all I know. Everything else that I know is based 100% on everything I have been taught in my life. I don't know anything about the kingdom of God. Now, today, you grow up in church. You get taught all kinds of stories, you know, Noah and the ark, and you get taught about Moses and the plagues and Egypt, and I mean, all these things in the Bible. You read the New Testament, the pastor preaches. So you've got all this information. Then you get born again. What do you know about the kingdom of God? The only thing that you know is what has... Now listen to this. The only thing you know is what has been stored in your mind. Because until you get born again, you do not have a nature or a spirit that is alive with the life of God that can contain anything of God. You see this? So you can sit in church for 50 years. I mean, a good church that preaches ye must be born again. And you attend every week. But you don't get born again until your 51st birthday. It is only on that 51st birthday that you now have a spirit that is capable of grasping the things of the kingdom. Up until then, all you have is information in your head about religion and whatever they tell you about the kingdom. But it's up here. It's in your mind. See? It's still not down here. This is where most churches make a mistake. They do not understand about spiritual comprehension, but they understand about mental comprehension. And so you can have people get born again, and the truth of the matter is, they can be born again for years and still have very little understanding about the kingdom. But they've got a bunch of knowledge about everything else. You can have a person that can explain to you laws of physics. And then the day he gets born again, he can still explain to you laws of physics. But he doesn't know anything about being born again. He doesn't know anything about the new nature. He doesn't know anything about the kingdom of God. He doesn't know anything about kingdom living. He doesn't know how to think with the mind of Christ. None of this. Something has to change. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. See, your mind, when you get born again, the moment you get born again, the only thing that's changed has been your spirit. Your mind only knows one way to think. That's it. Only one way to think. And that is how it has been taught and trained. It does not know anything else. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So therefore, if we are not trained to think according to our new nature and the kingdom of God, it is impossible for us as Christians to think in line with the kingdom of God. You can't think in a way you've not been trained. So if our minds are never taught and trained to think according to kingdom principles, you know what we're going to think after we get born again? Religious principles. Some of which have nothing to do with kingdom living. So we've got mind knowledge based on what somebody else has taught us, but if it's not related to the kingdom, it's not kingdom living. And it's not a kingdom mindset. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 22, it says, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed where? In the spirit of your mind. See, this is written to people that are already born again. Spiritually, they have that new nature. They're that new man in Christ. And so he's saying, look, I don't have to tell you to be born again. You guys are already born again. I am talking about going beyond just the born-again experience and having your spirit changed. I am talking about being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on or live according to the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And this is an incredible image here in verse 24, where it talks about that the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is a powerful verse. Because what it says is, your new man, who you are in Christ, your born again spirit, it was created after God. Meaning, just imagine, let's say that you want cookies, okay? And you're going to make gingerbread men cookies. So what do? You take a cookie cutter, right? And you have your dough, you roll your dough out, then you take that cookie cutter and you begin to cut cookies. Now, every one of those cookies is going to look exactly like what? A cookie cutter, right? The cookie cutter is the pattern for every cookie that is made. See what I'm saying? This verse is saying that God is the pattern for every person who is birthed into the kingdom of God. There are no exceptions. It is impossible for you to be a Christian and not be created according to the pattern, the exact pattern of God Himself. Now, you're never going to be deity, okay? Don't go off on tangents here. But it says here, which, according to the pattern of God, your new man is created, or brought into existence, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, what does this mean? It means God is the pattern. And it's almost like God has reached on the inside of Himself, and He's taken some righteousness dough and some true holiness dough, and He mixes it all together and then spreads it out, and then takes Himself as the cookie cutter and goes splat right into it.
Hallelujah.
And then He stands up and says, there's you. That is literally what that verse is saying. That your new man is created according to the specific pattern of God Himself, created out of His righteousness and His true holiness. I mean, you're the righteousness of God, is what it tells us in another place. But He says, look, this is who you are. You've been created. You're the new man. Live according to this new man. You're created according to the specific exact pattern of God Himself. You were created in His righteousness, created in His true holiness. This is who you are now. That's who you've been created to be. That's who you are. That is your existence. But until you, verse 23, are renewed in the spirit of your mind, you won't understand this. And you'll run around telling people, there's none righteous, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one. Who told you that? It wasn't somebody teaching you a kingdom principle. It was somebody teaching you a religious principle that has nothing to do with living in the kingdom. And so you come along with this head knowledge of there's none righteous, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one. None righteous. You're just parroting what somebody else said. When God has said right here in His Word, I created you out of my righteousness and my true holiness. I was the cookie cutter that brought you into existence, but you've not been renewed in the spirit of your mind to understand this.
Hallelujah. I'm just a poor, weak, beggarly nothing.
We sing songs. Well, I don't, but people sing songs like that. Talk about how lousy everything, how bad they stink and everything else. And God's in heaven saying, I don't want to hear that junk. And they come together in church, begin to sing those songs, and God looks over to Jesus and He says, would you please close the door? We don't need to hear that up here. Well, how was church?
Oh, bless God, we praised and worshiped.
There's none righteous, no, not one. Hallelujah, Lord, ooh, I feel it. And the whole time they're singing that stuff, the door of heaven is closed, and God is not receiving that worship. Because it's not worship. He's not receiving it. You gotta, every time somebody sings these We Ain't Nothing songs, and every time a song is sung that is contrary to what His Word says, it's not being received by God. And you can have the best musicians and the best choir and the most beautiful robes and these trained voices. And I mean, you walk in and it's like, wow, these people are good. Yeah, they're good with talent. But they don't have any clue what they're saying. Because when you are renewed in the spirit of your mind, listen, I'm going to tell you something. The more you are renewed in the spirit of your mind, the more you're going to become sensitive to what's coming out of your mouth. And you're going to realize that some of these things we sing, don't need to sing anymore. We've had some songs in our church that, you know, everything's great except for five words smack dab in the middle. So I rewrite them. Not only have I rewritten those, I've actually written some. I won't get into all of that. Might give you one tomorrow night. Hallelujah. When you're renewed in the spirit of your mind, when you are, verse 23, when you do verse 23, then you understand verse 24. See this? You've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And notice this. Notice what it says in verse 23. This is a process. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not live according to the renewal that took place. What took place? I got born again. New spirit. But my mind is still the same. I'm still thinking the same way I am. And when somebody comes along and teaches me about kingdom things and what it means to have a new nature, I won't know. And so what do we do in our churches? You know what we do? In our churches, we get people born again, bring them into the church, get them in Sunday school or whatever we have, and we reproduce ourselves. And eventually, what we do, they started out in the cookie cutter of God, but then we try to force them into our own mold. We're going to make a good Baptist out of you yet. Now, I was raised Baptist, okay? And I'm not picking on the Baptist. But the Baptist, I mean, and there are 4011 different denominations that say Baptist in their name. The Nazarenes do the same thing. Church of God does the same thing. And there are 4011 Church of God denominations. I mean, they all do the same thing. And I'm not trying to be critical or mean to people. This is just how it is. They try to mold you after their pattern. And yet God is saying, no, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because now you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now you have a new nature that enables you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind so you can comprehend that you have been created according to my pattern. That you are my righteousness. That you are righteous before me. When you do verse 23 and you then understand verse 24, you don't keep repenting for the same sins all your life. You understand that the blood has washed them away. You understand that God has, as far as the east is from the west, He doesn't remember them anymore. He doesn't recall them. He doesn't hold them against you. That this condemnation is coming from someplace else. Are you starting to see why it is so many Christians have so many problems? It's because we're not doing verse 23. We're not experiencing the renewal of the spirit of our mind. Our literal spirit has been reborn and it is new. But it's what's going on up here that makes the difference. Listen, you, when you're born again, you have the life of God on the inside of you. That life enables you to carry an anointing from God that can raise the dead. But if you're not renewed in the spirit of your mind, you will say it can't be done that way. And you'll teach people that these things can't happen. But when you're renewed in the spirit of your mind, you begin to think like Jesus. Just like Jesus. You begin to think like the Father. And the religious world will tell you, you are weird. And they will stay away from your church. Case in point. They will. When you start talking like Jesus, thinking like Jesus, talking like God's Word, man, people, they stay away from you. Because they're not renewed. It's not that they hate you or don't like you. It's that they're not renewed in the spirit of their mind. Let me show you another place here. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. This chapter, look in verse 9. It says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Well, Paul, I thank you very much for that. Praise God. I want you to keep praying that. I want you to keep speaking that over me, Paul. I want you to keep interceding along these lines. "For this cause also, since..." Now look closely what he says. "Since the day we heard..." Heard what? Well, they got a report that this church was... people were growing in their faith and so on. They got a good report from Epaphras. Paul and Timothy did. And he says, "We got this good report, and since we've gotten it, we don't cease to pray for you and desire that you be filled with the knowledge of His will." What does that tell you? It tells you that they are not yet filled with the knowledge of His will. See that? He says, our prayer is that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. That's godly wisdom. In all wisdom and what? Spiritual understanding. Spiritual comprehension. Understanding this whole thing about who we are in Christ. Well, okay, Paul, that sounds like a good thing, but why do I need to do that? Verse 10. Here's why. "So that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So if I'm not doing verse 9, I don't get verse 10. You see this? If I'm not filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, not religious teaching and understanding, but spiritual understanding, if I don't have that, I can't walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Well, I'm not in sin. You're missing the point. See, we have been taught so much that if you just don't sin, then God's pleased with your life. No, He's pleased you're not sinning, but He's not pleased with your life. Because He wants you to know His will. Not sinning, listen guys, you got to understand something. Not sinning is just, it's like, that's an elementary thing to God. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because when the Gentiles, who don't have a clue, do by nature the things contained in the law, in other words, when the conviction of your new nature begins to convict you not to sin, that's just normal. Whether you know anything about the kingdom or not, you shouldn't sin. I mean, that's a no-brainer. And God is saying, look, if you want me to be pleased with your life, it goes beyond, I'm pleased you're my child. You got to understand that. I'm pleased. I love you. I'll never stop loving you. I'm pleased to have you in the family. But when it comes to me being pleased with the fullness of your life, everything you're doing in your life, it goes way beyond not smoking, not drinking, not running around with the girls and the boys and all this. He says it's way beyond that. You've got to be filled with the knowledge of my will, with all spiritual understanding. If you're renewed in the spirit of your mind, you begin to walk in a greater level of spiritual understanding. And the more you're walking in spiritual understanding is the more you're going to comprehend not just His will for the body of Christ, but His specific will for you and your life. This is part of what he's talking about here, where he says, being fruitful in every good work. What good work? Helping little old ladies across the street? Well, that's a good work. But what he's talking about is the good work of you fulfilling everything he's called you to fulfill. You know, and the people that are here tonight, I seriously doubt that Pastor Bronk is the only one called to be a pastor. There's a really good chance that other people here tonight are called to be a pastor or an evangelist. Now, I'm not going to, please, everybody listen to me. Do not raise your hand. I'm going to ask a question. Do not raise your hand. Okay? Look at the person next to you and say, don't raise your hand. How many of you know what your ministry calling is? How many of you know what your ministry calling is? Now, if your answer is, well, I don't, and I'm glad you said don't raise your hands because I couldn't have raised mine, okay, then you know what? You need a little bit more filling with the knowledge of His will, do you not? Absolutely. You see this? Because the more that you're renewed in the spirit of your mind, the more you're going to understand His calling upon your life. But not only that, you're going to begin to understand what are the genuine ministry callings. I mean, they're spelled out here in Scripture. I've got a teaching series entitled Taking Heed to Your Ministry. And I go through Scripture and I show you, here are the ministry callings of God. This is it. There are no more other than this. Ministry callings, the ministry callings of God do not change with technology. In other words, you can't say God has called me to the ministry of computer technician. It doesn't exist. It doesn't. God has called me to the ministry of soundboard operator. It doesn't exist. I remember one time when I was teaching at Life Christian University and got some papers back, what is your calling? Describe it. And one person wrote that their ministry calling is that of auto mechanic. It's like, you didn't listen to the teaching very well, did you? Another person wrote in, their calling was to be nurse. There is no such thing as auto mechanic calling. There is no such thing as nurse calling. It's not a ministry. It's things you do, but it's not a ministry. And when you're renewed in the spirit of your mind, you're going to come to a better comprehension of what the ministry callings are. Because you've got people out there that are chasing after things to try and fulfill ministry callings that aren't ministry callings. What that means is this: God's up on the throne. He's watching you run off in that direction to try and fulfill something that He's never established in the body of Christ. And He's not going with you. He's sitting right there waiting for you to wake up and say, whoa, I'm like 10 miles off. I better get back over here. And so after 8 or 15 or 20 years of chasing after something that's not a calling, you finally wake up. And then you kick yourself for wasting all those years. Ah, but there is something good in all of this. God being who He is, He knew you were going to waste 20 years chasing after a calling that's not a calling. So in His infinite wisdom, His calling that He has for you incorporates the fact that you wasted 20 years. In other words, He knew you were going to do it ahead of time, so He's like, okay, I'm waiting. When you get back here, here's where we start.
So it's okay to waste 20 years.
No, it is not okay to waste 20 years. We don't do this. He says, again, this process here. We desire that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not get born again. It's come to the place of comprehending these things. Look over in Romans chapter 12. And I mean, this passage right here, people have quoted it and taught it. And I mean, we basically worn these couple of verses out. But in verse 1, He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see this? There's a pattern here in Scripture. By the renewing of your mind, well, why do I need to do that? Here's why. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's talk about some of this good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I mean, I'm not going to differentiate between the three. Let's just talk about the will of God. Is it the will of God? Do you lay hands on the sick and they recover? Absolutely. Then why do people teach it's not? Because they're not renewed in the spirit of their mind. See this? And they've been pastoring for 40 years. And they are still not renewed in the spirit of their mind. Let this sink in. You got people preaching all over the place. They have a basic knowledge of what it means to be a Christian, and then the rest of it they just add on. And it doesn't come from God's Word. God blesses whatever they teach that is right, but the rest of it, He can't bless it. He's not in it. He's not anointing it. It's not there. And he says here, look, let me walk you through this verse 2. Where it says, be not conformed, literally what this means is, do not remain conformed to this world. Now, he's not talking about remain conformed to this world relative to living in sin. This is talking about a way of thinking, a pattern of thinking. So he's basically saying, do not remain conformed to this world's way of thinking. Why not? Because you won't get anywhere with God if you do. You've got to be renewed. He says, don't remain conformed to this world's way of thinking, but be ye transformed. And literally, this means experience a metamorphosis. Be ye transformed. How? I'm already born again. Now what? By the renewing of your mind. That phrase renewing literally means to replace the old with the new. So, be not, or do not remain conformed to this world's way of thinking, but be transformed, experience a metamorphosis by the renewing of your mind, by replacing the old way of thinking with the new way of thinking. Okay, what is the new way of thinking? It's kingdom thinking. It's new nature thinking. It's everything about the kingdom of God. It's everything about the body of Christ. I'll use a phrase that many of you are familiar with. It's the born again trail. It's renewing your mind to everything Christ is to you. Everything you are in Christ. Everything about the Holy Spirit. Everything. I mean, all of this. Everything about God being your Father. About you being His child. About your inheritance. It's everything about how you can't depend on your offerings to make you rich. It's everything about being a citizen in the kingdom of God. It's everything about what happened when you were translated out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But you've got so many Christians that are still living with a power of darkness mentality, and they don't understand these things, and at times actually criticize people who teach these things. And here's God over here in the kingdom. He's not going to change the way He does just because of what you believe. He operates according to a kingdom standard, and that's it. And He says, look, here's the deal. Adam didn't have a problem with this because there was nothing hindering him until he made the wrong decision. My son, the last Adam came along, he didn't have a problem with this. Even though he was tempted, like Adam, like as you are, yet without sin. My son demonstrated for you in the 3.5 years of his ministry what it's like to have a kingdom mindset. What it's like to have new nature thinking. What it's like to have a mind that is conformed to my way of thinking. And that's, you know, Jesus took a lot of heat for this. And he stands up and he says, listen, my doctrine's not my own, but it's His who sent me. I'm living according to the kingdom. How do you know that? Because He said the kingdom of God is among you. Where? Christ was the embodiment of the kingdom of God in their very midst. He lived the kingdom of God in front of them. That's why they said, how do you do these things? Why, He cast out devils by Beelzebub. No, man, I'm operating by kingdom principles. Listen, and listen to this. According to kingdom principles, eyes are supposed to see. They're not supposed to be blind. So, when you think according to kingdom principles and operate according to kingdom rules, you lay hands on the blind eyes and they open. According to kingdom principles, people are supposed to hear. God put ears on your head for you to hear. You see this? He put legs on your torso so you could walk, not be lame. And on it goes. Power of darkness thinking says, well, you never know what God's going to do. Well, God's got a purpose in all of these things. Well, we all need to learn and God needs to teach us some way. Kingdom thinking says, baloney. God is not going to make you lame to teach you something. God's not going to make you blind to teach you something. God's deafness is not a testimony to the world of the power of God. Do you understand? Are you seeing this? This whole different way of thinking. It's foreign to us. That's why we have to be taught this. We don't know it until somebody teaches us. We have a new nature conscience to convict us not to sin, but beyond that, we are babes. And that's exactly what the Bible says. And Paul got on the Corinthians about that. Remember it? He said, you know what? I'd sure like to teach you some kingdom meat. But you guys are so dull of hearing. You're still a bunch of spiritual babes, and I can't do this. You know, you guys are divided. I mean, all these kind of issues are going on. Over there in Hebrews, it talks about how at the time you ought to be teachers. Teachers of what? Teachers of kingdom principles. How many times do you need to hear somebody tell you that you have a new nature? You know what I'm saying? Your new nature is bearing witness with the fact that you have a new nature. How many more times do you need to hear this? Kingdom teaching takes you beyond just acknowledging, hallelujah, I'm born again. Well, of course you're born again. Well, but we've got to be renewed by the spirit of our mind. Let me show you something else. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And let me just use these verses to illustrate. Verse 14. 1 Corinthians. I told you 2 Corinthians, didn't I? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. Spiritually. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. They are spiritually discerned. They're not natural mind way thinking discerned. They're not old man way thinking discerned. They're spiritually discerned. And he says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Let me rephrase this. He that has developed a kingdom mindset, he that's been renewed in the spirit of his mind, he judges all things. Well, relative to this teaching tonight, what is he judging? He's judging everything he hears taught from the pulpit, whether or not it lines up with kingdom thinking, kingdom principles, kingdom structure. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? Well, who's known the mind of the Lord that he can teach him? Nobody. But we have the mind of Christ. Meaning, we have the mind of Christ that we can be instructed by the Lord. That's what he's saying here. You never had a mind to instruct him, but now that you're born again, you have a mind on the inside of you that can be instructed by him. And this is what he's trying to do for us. Now let me show you something else. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. I'm telling you, man, one of the hardest things in the world is to get people to accept this kind of teaching and just to admit that when we first... Work with me here. When we first get born again, we are dumber than a box of rocks. Because when we first get born again, it's only at that moment we have a spirit or a mind of Christ in our spirit that can be instructed along these lines. So we're just now learning. And boy, I'm telling you, you know, you can have people come into the church. Here at this church, you guys, generally speaking, you're beyond the level of most churches. Now, don't get prideful over this, but you are, because I know what kind of teaching you're getting here. And those of you that have applied the teaching you've received spiritually, you're doing this renewing of your mind process, okay? You're growing in it. But you've got other people out there that have been in church, spirit-filled churches for 20 or 30 years. They've served in those churches, Sunday school director, maybe administrator, I mean, you know, all different kinds of things. Well, then God leads them here. Do you have any idea what kind of a culture shock this is going to be to their system when they all of a sudden come into a place and they're hearing things taught they have never heard in their life? And it's going to be hard for them to understand how come my 25 years of service in my other church don't mean anything here. Why can't I teach in this church? You have thick skin? Yes. Because you're still dumber than a box of rocks. We've got 25 years of junk to dig out of you. We've got 25 years of stuff that's got the old stuff that's got to be removed, and 25 years of deep programming. I mean, you know, it's like we're going to have to. It's like one of those cult things, you know, where you got to, you know, clean their brains and get them to thinking right again. And that's it sounds funny, but that's exactly what's going on, because for 25 years, all they've been taught is a mixture of a few kingdom things, but then also a few defeatist things, a few things that are wrong, a lot of things that don't line up with the kingdom process and the kingdom life. They don't understand. And they're being taught that after 30 years of service, they can't come in here and start teaching? How do you explain that to somebody? You give them a copy of this CD and let your pastor off the hook. Here's why. Listen to this. Just listen. Right. His email address is right to him. Do you see what I'm saying? This is the condition for so much of the body of Christ. It's what I've gone through in my own church. People that come in, and it's like we have a what's called laying the foundations. And it's basic elementary entry-level teaching about what it means to be a Christian. But the thing is, it's a total of 18 different subjects that we teach, one right after the other. By the time you're done with those 18, a lot of churches out there would call it the deepest, deep calleth unto deep teaching they've ever heard in their lives. And it's not. It's just basic stuff that's supposed to be taught in the body of Christ. And when I mean, to try to get people that have been born again for a long time, spirit-filled for a long time, to come into our church and to get them to enroll in this, laying the foundations. Well, I've been born again for 12 years, 30 years, 20 years, you know, filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't think I really need that foundational stuff. I've already got a foundation. It's sand. But how do you tell them they've been wasting 20 years in their other churches? Which they have. And listen, the facts is what they is. If it doesn't line up with the standards established by God through the apostles in the New Testament, it is a waste of time. Just how it is. A waste of time. But the whole time you're wasting that time, you're filling your mind with stuff that doesn't work. Then you come here, and all of a sudden it's like, well, and I'm telling you, if people like that have pride at work on them, in them, they won't last very long.
Now they just hold you back over there. That old Flint fella, he don't want you doing nothing. If you ain't his buddy, he won't use you. He got his own thing going over there. I've been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost longer than him. I was teaching in Sunday school before he even shaved. And he says, I ain't good enough to teach in his church. Yeah, that's right. You're good enough. It's just that, man, we've got to deprogram you. We've got to help you renew your mind. We've got to help you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because these things are spiritually discerned. You have to be renewed by the spirit of your mind. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. How do we do this? How do we renew our mind? How do we begin to develop this transformed, renewing mindset, thinking, all this stuff we've been reading about and hearing about? How do we do it? Well, here's one way. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, what you think, soul and spirit, and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the what? Thoughts and intents of the heart. What you think, what you believe, your thought process. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. At the beginning of this message, I shared with you that I refer to this as the second circumcision. What is the second circumcision? It's when you cut away all that stuff, that old way of thinking, so that the kingdom way of thinking can come forth in your mind and you're operating in this life according to kingdom principles. So it's not enough just to be circumcised in your heart. Your mind's got to be circumcised too. This is the second circumcision. Because here in Hebrews, in chapter 4, verse 12, he's not talking about getting born again. I mean, in the whole book of Hebrews, he's making reference to this, but he's talking about what's going on inside your heart, your thinking, your intentions, all these kind of things. He says, look, man, the Word of God's got to get in there and cut this stuff away.
Well, praise God, then I'm safe. I read my Bible every day, at least 30 minutes every day. So now, Pastor Bronk, am I qualified?
Had a lady email me the other day from another church. It's incredible how these people get in touch with me. Their pastor is trying to develop a standard by which you issue ministry license or ordination to people in the church that, you know, want to serve God. And so I dialogued with her a little bit, and I said, you know, it's not so much about how long you've been a Christian, how long you've been Spirit-filled, or how long you've been serving in the church. It's how much you know of the apostles' doctrine. Because I don't care if you're called to be a pastor, man. If you don't understand the apostles' doctrine, what they've established in the Word of God, you do not need to be pastoring. You do not need to be evangelizing. You don't need to be profiting. You don't need to be apostling. You understand what I mean? And I told her that I could come up with 10 questions. That I said I could probably come up with 10 questions to give to people that want to be licensed or ordained. Just give them these 10 questions. Here, answer these, and that's going to tell me where they're walking. Very basic questions. Well, she emails back up, what are those questions? I said, well, I don't have any yet. I said, but I'll just come up with some off the top of my head. So I gave her 10. And then she emailed back and said, whoa, I never thought about these kind of things. I said, let me guess, you're going to answer these questions. And she emailed back and says, yes, I'm going to answer these questions. Haven't heard from her yet. Which means she's working on it. If she does respond, she's working on it. Simple questions. Simple things. Does a Christian still have a sin nature? Well, of course, Brother Martin. If you have to have all 10 right. I mean, 90% doesn't graduate, man. It's got to be 100%. Simple things, man. Just simple things that most in the body of Christ would flunk. Now, many of you in here, because of the teaching you've had, you wouldn't. You'd probably pass it. But you've got to go through this second circumcision, but just reading the Word of God, you've got to have more than that. Because if you don't have more teaching about what you're reading, then what you're going to do is filter what you're reading through what you already know. See? So what you'll do is, and again, I'll just use it this way, just Baptist, okay? And if you're Baptist, please don't get mad at me, but you're going to put on your Baptist glasses. And that's how you're going to filter this word. See? Now, you can be a Baptist, but you need to take your Baptist glasses off, or your Nazarene glasses, or your Church of God, your Methodist, your on and on it goes. Your charismatic glasses? You got to take them off, man. And you got to get in here. Let me show you what helps. Look over in Romans chapter 8.
I knew it. I knew before this week out he's going to teach on praying in tongues. I just knew it. Can't get away from it.
In Romans chapter 8, and you guys know where I'm headed, most of you. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, now what are we seeing here? Well, let's break this down and use it relative to this teaching tonight, okay? The Spirit also helps our infirmities. Okay, what are my infirmities right now? I don't know anything. I got a lot of religious knowledge. I got a lot of other kind of knowledge. But when it comes to kingdom knowledge, new nature knowledge, Christ knowledge, I don't know anything. That's my infirmity. As long as I believe that, you know, all 30 things on this little checklist questionnaire are legitimate ministry callings of God, I'll check off the numbers and fill in the blanks and add up the total, and by golly, that's what I'm supposed to be. Oh, the Holy Spirit's not a piece of paper. No. That's my infirmity. I don't know about the kingdom. I'm a citizen, but I don't know anything. And he says, okay, this is your infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for. You know what's frustrating sometimes about teaching like this is that you get like 12 sentences ahead on the inside and your brain's trying to catch up to what you're doing out on the outside. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Okay, I don't know how to pray about kingdom things. I don't. I don't even know what to ask. I mean, if I don't understand the things about the kingdom, how can I pray and ask God to help me understand about laying on of hands for people to be healed? If I don't even know about that, I can't pray about it. I don't know what to pray for. I don't have a clue. And there are things about the kingdom, as I stand here right here tonight, there are things about the kingdom I still do not understand. But Those things and those principles that I don't understand are contained right here in the Word of God. Listen, guys, there is nothing about the kingdom of God that we're supposed to live by here in this life that is not contained here in this Word. Nothing. Therefore, I don't understand it all. And he says, well, I know you don't. That's an infirmity. You don't know what to pray for. But I can pray for the eyes of my understanding to be enlightened, that I would understand the hope of his calling. I can pray for him to help me with my spiritual mind renewal and so on. I mean, I know how to pray about that, but some of these other things I don't know how to pray about yet. And he says, look, the Holy Spirit knows this. This is an infirmity in your life. You don't know how to pray about all of these things, but he knows how. So, as you begin to pray in tongues, he will be making intercession through you about these kingdom things that you don't yet understand. Now, what helps him get this across to me is if I am feasting on the Word. The Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, etc., and so forth. So what I do is I get into the Word of God and I'm reading. I'm just reading. I'm not doing a word study or anything. I'm just reading. So what I am doing then is I'm taking this Word and I'm sowing it into my spirit. See? I still don't understand all of it. I'm grasping some of these things, but I can't just keep sowing it. Just keep sowing it into my spirit. Now, the person who authored this through dictation, the Holy Spirit, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He dictated to man. Man wrote it down. Now, he's the one who understands this. He knows if I understand verses 6, 7, 8, don't understand verse 9, but do understand 10, 11, 12, and 13. He knows what I don't understand. So as I begin to pray in tongues, and he is able to look on the inside of me and see much how much I have sown into my life. Now he takes that and he begins to wield it as his two-edged sword. And those things begin to be cut away. I begin to experience that circumcision of my mind. And he then is able to replace that old knowledge with kingdom knowledge and kingdom information. Then all of a sudden, I start realizing I'm thinking differently than I used to think. I begin to realize I'm seeing these things in the Word of God. I'm understanding them from a kingdom perspective, not a religious perspective. I begin to realize that you know, Romans chapter 7 is not about a Christian struggling with the sin nature. I begin to realize it's about people who haven't been redeemed from the sin nature. I begin to see things differently. And he says, look, he will search your heart. He'll search everything on the inside of you. He will search your thought process. He will understand and realize where you need some help in this. He knows his mind. He knows the mind of your spirit. He knows what is being thought, the thoughts that are good and the thoughts that are incorrect. He knows all of this. And he says, you know what? As you're praying in tongues, he's going to be making intercession for you according to the will of God. Let me rephrase it for this teaching. He's going to be making intercession for you according to kingdom standards, according to new nature standards, according to the mind of Christ, according to kingdom principles, according to kingdom living. He'll be making intercession for you according to everything you don't yet know and understand about the kingdom. Why? So you can conform to the image of Christ, think like God, act like God, be like God, be like Jesus. Jesus in this world and do the works of Christ in this life. But if you don't understand it, you're born again going to heaven. But beyond that, it's just not there. That's why we have to have this second circumcision of the mind so that we can begin to think according to the things of God and think according to these kingdom principles. The problem, though, is that most Christians have never heard a teaching like this. Now, you guys probably have had variations of this theme from your own pastor. But most Christians, body of Christ now, they haven't come to the place of understanding that when you get born again, you have to change the way you're thinking. You have to start thinking with the mind of Christ. What does the mind of Christ think? Here's an example. Blind man. Jesus, Son of David! Have mercy on me. Shut up, old blind man. Shut up. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I said, shut up, old man. Shut up, blind man. Be quiet. Hush. Bring him here. Hey, buddy, come here. Jesus wants to see you. What do you want? Jesus, I'm blind, man. Can't you see this? Where are you? Jesus, I'm blind. What do you think I want? Well, what do you want? You want a chariot with six white horses? I mean, what do you want? Jesus, I want my sight. Okay. Have it. That's kingdom thinking. What if this guy had asked for a gold tooth? You say, ah, it's silly. Jesus asked the man what he wanted. What if he had said, I want a Toyota hybrid? I mean, who knows what he would have said? I want my sight. Jesus said, okay, have your sight. And gave it to him. Kingdom thinking is, you want your hearing? You can have it. You want your sight? You can have it. You want your devils cast out? No, I'll do that too. What do you want? What do you want? Because according to kingdom standards, you can be set free of anything. Notice whether you're lost or born again.
How do you figure that, Brother Martin?
How many Christians did Jesus heal? None. You understand, nobody could get born again until he completed his work on earth. Every person he healed, every person he delivered, every person out of whom a devil was cast, they were all lost. All of them. Kingdom thinking realizes that the power of God will work on the lost and the saved equally. That's kingdom thinking. I mean, would you begin to meditate on this? I'm telling you, it begins to open your eyes to realize how much you don't know. But the exciting part is, it's kind of like a kid you walking into a candy store. It's like, there's so much to look at, so much to taste. There's so much here. And I just walked in. That's right. We just walked in. And the Holy Spirit wants to take the Word of God and open it up to us and help us transform our way of thinking, renew our thinking to kingdom living and kingdom standards and kingdom principles to the point to where we come to the place of understanding, I can do all things through Christ. Man, that's kingdom living.
Thank you, Jesus.
And we say that, but sometimes on the inside we have like these little doubts. When your mind has been completely renewed to the truth of that passage, there are no doubts. There are none. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
It's limitless.
Hallelujah.
But we've got to be renewed in the spirit of our mind.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. I like this.
Hallelujah.
I like that I've got the mind of Christ. I like that I've got a mind that can be renewed to His way of thinking. I don't have to be the way I used to be. I don't have to keep thinking the way I used to think. I can think like Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Makes me want to worship a little bit. Praise the Lord. Everybody stand up.